Morning once again, and welcome to Open Bible Podcasts, Forward and Hope's Daily Devotional. We're continuing our reading through the prophecy of Hosea. I think I may have got my numbering slightly wrong yesterday, and I said this was section 2. In fact, we're continuing in section 3. Section 1 was the first chapter, section 2 is chapters 2 and 3, and then here we are in section 3. It began yesterday in chapter 4. And we're going to finish, section 3 finishes at chapter 6, verse 3. So we're going to go into the first three verses of chapter 6 again today. And the way these sections are working is that each section, as if you remember from the first chapter, begins with a section of judgments and then ends with some hope. It ends with that looking forward to restoration. So let's read chapter 5, down to the end of verse 3, chapter 6. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offence and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, we hinted yesterday that this section of Hosea was likely written at a later time than the first three chapters. We'd mentioned that the first three chapters were in the days of Jeroboam, the second in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, probably around the late 750s BC. And there we see Hosea demonstrating through the events of his own political life, or sorry, not political life, his own personal life, with his wife, with the children, what was going to happen to the nations of Israel particularly, and also Judah. Now, of course, those events in chapters 1, 2, and 3 must have taken time to play out. Three children are born, And necessarily, there is time between each child. There is a reference again in verse 1 to when the child had been weaned, the second child, then the third child is born. So there's a number of years. So we are probably talking about almost 10 years. And perhaps now, as we come into these chapters, verses chapter 4 and 5, we are probably even more than 10 years now. It's more likely to be almost 20 years. Now, how do we know that? Well, as we mentioned in chapter 4 yesterday, there was just a little hint of it at this reference to the blood, the bloodshed in verse number 2 of chapter 4. Blood toucheth blood. And if we look at the historic and the political events of Israel at this time period, we have been talking about Jeroboam II. And he finished his reign around about 745, 746 BC. And this was the end of this kind of prosperous, peaceful period where the Lord had been blessing the people, even though the people were continuing in immorality and in sin and in rebellion against him. But now comes a period of bloodshed and turmoil and chaos. Immediately following Jeroboam II's death, his son Zechariah becomes the king, but he only lasts for 1 month. And then there's a man called Shallum who rises up and he overthrows the family of Jeroboam II, and there is a coup, we could call it, and he takes over and takes power and begins to reign. And the family of Jeroboam, which was the family of Jehu, according to the message of Hosea, that family was destroyed and wiped out. So Shallum becomes the king, but he himself only reigns for 6 months. Now you can read all of this detail in 2 Kings, and I think it's chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15 will give you all of the detail of these events and the periods of reign and so on. So Shallum only reigns 6 months, and then comes Menahem. Menahem rises up again, another person from a different place, different family, takes over from Shallum, and he then becomes the king. And so you got in 1 year, we have gone from one king who's had a stable reign for a long time through three new kings, and that has all been through bloodshed and revolution taking over. And so Menahem becomes the king. Now, Menahem then reigns for 10 years. And it is towards the end of those 10 years, we are told, that Menahem then asks for help from Assyria. Now, 745 BC, 746 BC, as we said, this was the time where Jeroboam II ended his reign, and this chaos and bloodshed was starting in Israel, but it was also the date when Tiglath-Pileser became the king of Assyria. Now, he is the one who is going to reign for a good long time, and he is the one who's going to come in 722 and completely destroy Israel and take them off captive. Tiglath-Pileser, referred to in 2 Kings as King Pul, I think he's referred to there, but generally known as Tiglath-Pileser. You got the pill or pull, that's the common thing. So he begins in 745. Now, it's in the late 730s now that we read that the king of Israel seeks help, and we've got it in this chapter. Now, it's kind of given in a not a very clear way, but it's clear enough, I think. Though the name that's given to the king in verse 13 is King Jareb. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Now, that's not a real king, the name of a real king. It's actually really a nickname. It means really king conquer or king of contention. And this is a reference to Tiglath-Pileser, who's coming and who's starting to conquer and starting to pillage and starting to bring his forces again from Assyria and retake all those lands once again. And so here we have a time date that brings us to this point. Now, maybe spent a bit too long just talking about that, but let's just look at the chapter. What do we learn from it? Well, here we see again, as we saw in the last chapter, that Hosea is speaking particularly to the priests and also to the ruling elite, to the king's household. They are the leaders, the political, the spiritual leaders. They ought to be the ones who are the shepherds of the flock, and yet they have gone their own way, and their own wickedness has led to, has been marked by pride. That's one thing we see, the pride that is, as verse 5 speaks about, the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. And Judah also is marked by this pride, pride to do their own thing. And because of that pride comes a selfishness, comes a hard-heartedness. And verse 4 says they're not willing to turn to the Lord. Now, as we say, this 20 years have gone by almost since Hosea started his ministry and showed these things. And we've also had Amos prophesying as well. And yet there's been this hard-heartedness, this pride within the hearts of the people. They're going to continue their own path in their own idolatrous ways and unfaithful, immoral ways. They're going to continue, and they don't want to turn to the Lord. And so the Lord says a few things. First of all, he says he's going to leave them. Verse number six. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Now, we said before that this withdrawing of the Lord is not a complete cutting off. The last verse in the chapter tells us that. The Lord says, I will go and return to my place. He's going back to his heavenly sanctuary until, you see, there's that time frame, until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. But in this present moment, what a sad thing that the Lord is removing himself from them. And they shall seek him, but they shall not find him. And you know, at time there does come a point in time in the life of individuals, in the life of cultures, where the sin and the hardness and the rebellion is such that mankind has said, no, we don't want God. And God says, okay, then I will remove myself from you. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Genesis chapter 6. So that's the first thing. God is going to remove himself. Second thing, judgment is coming. Verse 8. Blow the cornet, blow the trumpet. What does that mean? That's that sound, that battle cry. The Assyrians are coming. The sound of the trumpet will be heard. War is upon us. And it says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Judgment is coming. But it's not just to Israel. Now we see also this judgment being prophesied to Judah. For Judah is also following in the same path, although not quite as bad, and does have some good kings and some good priests who are seeking to lead the people in the right way. Yet they are still walking in rebellion. Now there's something particular about Judah's rebellion that's maybe different from Israel's rebellion. Israel's rebellion against God is outright rebellion. They want nothing to do with God, with the Lord God of Israel. They want nothing to do with him. They are completely taken up with their idolatry, with their Baal worship, with their immorality. Different for Judah. And the sin that's mentioned here about Judah in verse 10 is the sin of compromise. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Now, this is maybe speaking, in some ways, there was the law was against this. You could not go and move a boundary. Boundaries were set to mark out land. And this land was yours, this one was mine, and you couldn't move it. It was against the law. And here it says, the princes of Judah are moving the boundaries. But I think it's more than just that physical boundary. I think it's the spiritual boundaries. Because it goes on, doesn't it, to talk about the rottenness that's there in Judah. And there was this boundary between being faithful to the Lord and going out and living a sinful life for self and for pleasure. And that boundary was getting blurred in Judah. Now that perhaps is the danger for us as Christians. We might not fall into the same kind of sense as Israel. That's like the world around us that is just completely taken up with sin, has no thought of God. But for us as Christians, the danger for us is we are like the people of Judah, where we can compromise, we can blur the boundaries between what is sacred and holy and what is sinful. And we can see here the condemnation of the Lord upon Judah is just as harsh as it is upon the northern nation of Israel. They are rotten inside. They are rotten to the core. And the Lord says, I will be like a moth. I will come and eat away, eat away, eat away, eat away. And gradually, the whole fabric of society will begin to disintegrate. That's what we're seeing in the Western world in our day. They have turned their backs on the Lord, and the moth is eating away at the fabric of society. It's starting to fall apart. Well, the king of Israel, he sees it's falling apart. He sees the dangers. And people see the dangers around us. They see the problems. And yet, they will not turn to the Lord for the answer. Instead, here comes Menahem, the king, and he turns to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He turns to him for help, but there's no help there. And so the Lord says in verse 14, I will now come as a lion. I've come as a moth. I've been eating away. And you still haven't turned. You've sought your help elsewhere. Now I'm coming as a lion. A lion against Ephraim. A young lion against Judah. The damage to Judah is not yet going to be so severe. I will tear you. I will go and take away. And none shall rescue. Judgment was coming. And the Lord was going to leave the people to that judgment. But as we said, it's until the time that they would repent and they would return and they would seek my face. And here we have in these first three verses of chapter 6, we have this cry, this prayer of repentance. And Hosea utters this prayer of repentance on behalf of Israel. And one day, in this day to come, when Christ will come again, Israel as a nation will cry this cry of repentance. Come, let us return unto the Lord, they will say, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has smitten us, but he will bind us up. Oh, how wonderful that while there is judgment with the Lord, there is also the wonderful healing, comforting care of a Savior and a Shepherd who will bind us up. And then we've got this lovely verse in verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up. And of course, the third day throughout the scriptures is always connected with resurrection. The third day. We see that particularly when we think of Christ risen on the third day. But we see it all the way back in Genesis as well. There's references to the third day there. And throughout the scripture, the third day, the day of resurrection. Now here, this is speaking about the people being raised again to a newness of life in Christ. As they recognize Christ as their Messiah, they will be raised up. But it does just remind us, doesn't it, of this is God's order. 3 days and you rise again. And of course we can't help but thinking of the Lord Jesus in that. Verse 3 says, then shall we know. And that day when we are raised to newness of life, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. There will be a plentiful blessing that will come when we come to know the Lord. That's the thing, isn't it? To know the Lord. And the lesson for us, really, this really takes us to Romans 6, I think. That thought of having died to Christ and risen now in the newness of life, having been saved with eternal life, what are we to do? We're to follow on. And we're to know the Lord. Get to know him. Walk with him. And when we do that, we shall know his blessings in our life. We trust the Lord will encourage you and bless you through this again. Again, it's been a little bit longer today, but We trust it's an encouragement to you to come to know the Lord and to know that life that He has. And so we look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Thanks again for listening.